If we open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Today I have a unique experience about preaching on preaching. I'm going to preach about preaching. And that may seem kind of odd to a lot of people. There's a whole lot of people in this world that wouldn't have anything to do with me. Listen to me. What experience do I have? I don't have any. What experience does someone that's been doing it 50 years have? They don't have any. In consideration to eternity, that's a glimmer. But the Scriptures tell us. The Scriptures tell us about these things. Have you ever been told a lie and not known that you were told a lie? That happens. If it's an outright lie, you can rebuke it right then and go against it. But if somebody tells you a lie and you don't know it, that can be a sad and dangerous thing. But have you ever been told a lie and the person telling you that lie, they didn't know they were telling you a lie? That happens. A lot of people tell things as truth and they don't know what the truth is. But there's so many preachers out there. You young people, listen to me today. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of preachers and what people call churches all over this country. You can turn on television and have multiple channels full of it. Who are we supposed to listen to? How can we tell the ones that are telling us a lie boldly? They know they're telling a lie. And how can we tell the difference somebody that's telling us something that they don't know is a lie? How can we distinguish what the truth is? How can we tell what the truth is? First off, get you a King James Bible and follow along. Turn to those Scriptures. Look at them. So let's do that today. There in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. The world receives them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The title of my message today is Who to Hear? Who are we supposed to listen to? Now, every true preacher, sent of God, Lord's messenger, is going to declare to dying men and women, they're going to declare to sinners, anybody listen to them, three things. First thing they're going to declare, those sent of God, is that the gospel of salvation is by God's free and sovereign grace in Christ Jesus, His Son, only. They're going to declare that. Second thing they're going to declare, every faithful preacher, they must preach the necessity of hearing the gospel. The necessity of being born again of that incorruptible seed, of the Lord doing a work in someone, and believing on Christ. And the third thing they're going to preach, the true preachers sent of God, they're going to warn brethren of false doctrine, of false preachers, of a false gospel, just like Paul did. Now some people get mad about that. That's all he does is preach against people. They hear one thing in a 45-minute message, and they say, he's just preaching against those folks down the street. He shouldn't do that. Our master did. Christ did that, and we must also. Master said in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. I That's how we're going to know. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? It's even so, a good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. That's how we're going to know. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. If a preacher's sent of God, and the Holy Spirit's gave him a message, he can't tell you a lie. He can't go against the Lord's word. But if a man's not sent of God, he doesn't know the truth, he can't tell you the truth. We'll see it a little bit later. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. You're going to know them by what they preach. Now today, a lot of people say, well, that's your truth. That's your truth. There's only God's truth. Man doesn't have one. Salvation's by God's will. It's by Christ's work according to God's word. And if they preach man's will and man's works, they're false prophets. It's as plain and simple as it can be. But we are to try the spirits. We've got to listen to them. Let's look here in verse 1 again. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Now, who are these spirits? What's he talking about? Is he talking about ghosts walking around or angels or something we can't see? No, every person has a spirit in them. Every preacher, every teacher, they are a spirit. And that spirit, that person talking, they either speak by the Holy Spirit of God or they speak by their own spirit. A spirit of man, a spirit that's against Christ, those antichrist. And he's either a preacher sent from God or they're sent of the devil. And folks say, oh, this man's so educated. He knows the scriptures so well. He can quote so many verses. He knows his Bible. Or he's fun. We have a good time when we go to church. Or he's a great speaker, a wonderful orator. He's so easy to listen to. I just love the sound of his voice. Or any kind of great things. But does he know and preach Christ? Does Christ get all the glory? Or does man have something to do in any of it? But we must try the spirits. Try the spirits whether they are of God. Now this doesn't mean that we listen to every faithful preacher with a critical ear. We don't listen to them trying to find something wrong. Trying to find fault in every little thing. We're not on our mission's not to go out and find false doctrine. We're not to go find something that's wrong, a false teacher. But the child of God's been given discernment to know the truth from a lie. We hear those things and we know the difference. Now, we might not be able to put our finger on it. But those taught of God will know something's off. I don't know, that man didn't say anything wrong, but there's something he ain't saying right. Child of God's given that discernment. Lord gives us that spirit to be able to tell. So why do I tell you not to pick apart every word of faithful preachers? Preaching the gospel's hard. Believe me. It's life and death. That pressure's real. It's heavy. And it's so easy for me to get carried away on something. I stand up here, I get off my notes, and I start talking. I may say a word wrong. I may word something backwards. I may quote a different part of Scripture wrong. But I stand here before you at least an hour and a half every week talking. I'm probably going to say something out of step a little bit. And it's possible to hear me the wrong way. Take something, the way I word it isn't the way I meant it. And that's easy to do. But John's does not mean that we're to be critical of every little word. God's people are not. They're forgiving, aren't they? They're understanding. It means to try the doctrine. Try what they're preaching by the word. Look in your Bible. See if that's what it means. Get your Bible, follow along, and see if what that preacher's telling you is the truth. In Isaiah 8, it says, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Try what I preach by the word of God. I send out my sermon notes and Get you a Bible. If someone's listening to this for the first time, get you a Bible and see what if what I'm telling you is true. Follow along. And if what I preach is according to the Word of God, but it conflicts with what you've been told, it conflicts with what you think, what your experience is, bow to the Word of God. Bow to His Word. Don't bow to yourself, what you think, what Grandma says, or what experience you've had growing up. Bow to the Word of God. Paul told us in Romans 3, God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. As it's written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Let God be true. Every man a liar. When we do not bow to God's Word, when we see something and we don't like it, we don't want to hear it, we want to ignore it, we are judging God. That's a strong statement, and it's a true statement. When we do not believe God's Word, we're essentially saying that God's Word's not right. I don't think that's good enough. I don't think it's right. People that do that call God a liar by not believing what His Word says. We need to learn to try the preacher by God's Word and then to bow to God's Word. We look in here, make sure He's telling us the truth, and then whatever that truth is, bow to it. Bow to His Word. Folks, I hear you preach the gospel. I've had a few people I've told the gospel to over my life, and they say, you're telling me that my grandpa's lost. You're telling me my grandpa's not in heaven. And it's normally a relative that they're talking about. And very seldom do they say, you're telling me I'm lost. They don't put it on themselves, but that's what they mean. That's what they're getting at. I'm not declaring that anybody's lost. I'm not judging people. I'm declaring God's Word. And if you or somebody you know meets the criteria, the qualifications in God's Word, that they're lost, then they're lost. But God's Word declared it. I didn't declare it. I just preached His Word. His Word says it. Or some cling to a man and not a word. I've heard that a lot. Well, Spurgeon said, well, Gill told us, Hawker told us it was that. I don't care who said it. I don't care what they said, how many times they said it. If it's not according to God's Word, let it go. Pay no attention to it. And bow to God's Word. But there's many that don't do that. There's many false prophets in the world. Let's look at verse 1 again. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. The reason we must try these spirits, to test this, is because there are many false preachers gone out into the world. He didn't say there's just a couple. And nothing's changed in the apostles' day and our day. There's not just a few. It says many false prophets. Now some people, they'll receive and cling to and believe anybody that says there's a preacher. When I talk to people, and we'll have a normal conversation, and then they'll say, what do you do? How come you live out here in Southern California? And I'll say, I'm a pastor. And all of a sudden, their body language changes, their voice changes, their demeanor changes, what they tell me changes. Because they elevate that office of somebody. Some people bow to anybody. And others will call a brother or sister, they'll use those words, to anyone that says they believe Christ. Or anyone says they believe in God. Any of them. Call them all brother and sister. But God sent pastors and brothers and sisters in Christ, our true brethren, brothers and sisters. That's a rare thing. It's a remnant. That means a tiny bit. A small percentage. Is that me telling you? People say this isn't a Christian nation. That's truth. It ain't the majority. Our Master said in Matthew 7, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Few. Narrow. That's what He told us. Now, at any given time in history, throughout since the creation of the world, God's always allowed the devil to have more ministers in this world than He has. It says many false prophets are gone out into the world. Many. Why would he do that? Why would God allow that to happen? Allow so many false witnesses to be prevalent in our nation or in any nation throughout time. Why would he do that? He can show his sovereign power in the midst of all that chaos, the midst of all that false preaching, all that nonsense. He can pull his people out of that. He still saves his people. He alone plants his people in the church that he plants. Let's turn over to Exodus 15. Exodus 15, verse 13. Thou, in thy mercy, hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed, and the mighty men of Moab. Trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. Fear and dread is going to fall upon all those leaders, all those mighty men, those dukes. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased, thou shalt bring them in. And plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. There's so many people, now it's a big movement to plant churches. That sounds like we do it. That's his hand, his mountain, his habitation. Lord does it, don't he? Lord saves his people, he gathers them, he preserves them, and he uses the foolishness of preaching to accomplish this. Now, he doesn't use foolish preaching. A false preacher will not be profitable to God's children at all. Well, I was saved when I was a kid in that Free Will Church, and then when I grew up, I eventually learned the doctrines of grace, but I was saved way back then. Lord used that false preacher, that minister of Satan, to teach me the gospel. Now, is that me disagreeing? Try it by the word. Jeremiah 23:32 says, I heard a man ask this question. He said, can God save someone through the preaching of a lie? That's not that good of a question. The best question would be, does he? Does God save people through the preaching of lies? Jeremiah 23:32 says, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their likeness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Those that tell us lies, the Lord didn't send them. He didn't command them. And he says, therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, thus saith the Lord. That's an answer to a question. I didn't say he doesn't do it. He said he doesn't do it. He doesn't do it that way. Well, how am I supposed to know if a preacher's sin of God? What's the true test? What's the test of it? The test is not whether he preaches the law. Does he get up and talk about the Ten Commandments? Give us a moral law. Does he tell us stuff to do? Every false preacher preaches the law. Here's what the Apostle Paul had to say. He said, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if he ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They're going to say a lot of right things. They're going to read out of the scriptures, say a lot of correct words. They'll say some truth. But whose righteousness are they going to preach? Their own righteousness, their own works, is what Paul told us. They preach the lie of man's salvation or holiness by man doing something himself. They're not a true preacher. They're not the Lord's preacher. Paul also told us in Philippians, beware of dogs, Beware of evil workers, beware of concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's our three R's. We have no confidence in the flesh. We're ruined by the fall. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. He redeemed us. And we worship in the Spirit. We've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That's the true circumcision. Circumcision in the heart. That's the Lord's true people. The test of someone's a true preacher is not if he preaches church history. They know all the men of old, the faithful men of old, and they quote them all the time. I remember a faithful pastor, Lord's servant, he died. And there was so many people that was against him for years and told people not to listen to him. They just put him down, wrote articles against him. And they went to his funeral and just wept and cried. It's, oh, what a good man he was. Now, the same men that's preaching the same gospel that man preached, they're still against him. And I bet whenever they die, they'll show up to their funerals and cry and say how much they loved him. So that's not the test. The test is not if he preaches the gifts of the Spirit, claims to have healing powers. That's a lot of big to-do in our day. The ability to heal people died out in the apostolic era when that last apostle died. Those apostles could go and put their hands on people and give them the ability to do that. They'd go out and heal the sick. But whenever they died, those gifts died with them. That was gone. The test is not if he has a degree from a seminary. Don used to tell us that a man can have as many degrees as a thermometer and still not know the Lord. Don't do you no good. And the test is not your experience. The devil may give you a false experience. The devil may give you a good, warm, fuzzy feeling that you had for a long time. The test is not the experience. Now back to our text there in 1 John 4. What's the test? How do we know a true, faithful preacher? 1 John 4, verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. What does that mean? What does the preacher say about Christ? What does he think of Christ? What think ye of Christ? The true test is what does he preach concerning Christ Jesus? It says there, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. He preaches by the Spirit of God. Now, what does that mean, come in the flesh? Just that he came to the earth? Many, many people believe that. Many people tell you there's a man named Jesus that was born in Nazareth. Many people celebrate Christmas, don't they? They don't deny that the Lord came in the flesh. Does that mean that all those people that believe that saved? What John's talking about in his day was the Gnostics. G-N-O, Gnostics. Took me a long time to look that word up. I can't spell it. But the Gnostics, that was a heresy that was taking place in that time. And they said that this world's corrupt. This world's evil. Man's evil. And so when Christ came, he didn't really come and wasn't really made a man. He was made as if he was a man. It just seemed that he was made flesh. And they taught that God treated Christ as if he were made flesh. And he treated him as if he was made under the law. As if he was made sin. As if he was made a curse. It was all as if. That's what the Gnostics preached. And they did that because they were claiming that they were doing it for the glory of Christ. They said their doctrine, their theories, gave more glory to the Lord. Their way did better. That's what they were saying. But the devil's subtle. He's not going to sway men from the truth by telling them little green people from Mars is coming or Bigfoot's going to come preach to you or something. It's not going to be something crazy. He's subtle. And he can trick people into denying a very small part of Christ's work. Make them think that they're denying that part of his work, of what he accomplished, his person and his work, he convinces them that they're doing something good, that they're helping the furtherance of the gospel. It's for the glory of Christ. Those Gnostics of old, they denied Christ was made flesh because they wanted to protect the glory of Christ. And so they said he was not made flesh. And they denied that essential truth, and they did so in the name of protecting God's glory. That was their excuse. That's what their motivation was. But John says, "Or hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." Does everyone declare that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? All those people celebrate Christmas? All those people say, yeah, he was born in Nazareth? No. What does that mean? Declaring Christ has come in the flesh is to declare that Christ Jesus is eternal God. If he has come in the flesh, then he has come from somewhere other than here. He came here from somewhere else. And he was in another form before he was born here. Christ is God, the eternal Son. He is the Son of God who was spirit and who is now God come in the flesh. Christ is all God and he is all man, the God-man in one body. And that's what the scriptures say, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means the fullness of the Godhead in a body. Declaring Christ has come in the flesh is to declare what he accomplished and for whom he accomplished it. He's Christ Jesus, the successful Savior. Scriptures tell us, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save." He's a successful Savior. It's to declare that he came to save a particular people. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people." He came for an elect people. It's to declare he came to save sinners who could not save themselves. Those ruined by the fall. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Declaring Christ has come in the flesh is to save his people from their sins means God's righteousness is manifested by him. He reveals how God can be just and the justifier of those who believe on his name. That's important. Christ came to this earth to declare God the Father's holy. He will punish sin. He will in no means clear the guilty. Christ came to withhold that, stand up in that law, fulfill it perfectly for his people, and then that righteousness was put on us. God's holy the whole time. Proverbs 17:15 says, "He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord." In himself, he died the just for the unjust. He remained sinless and faithful to God on the cross. And as our substitute, his obedience unto death of the cross was that he presented himself to the Father to be made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. That is the only way consistent with the righteousness of God. And bearing that sin and the curse of his people is the shame of the cross which our substitute despised yet endured. He said, "Father, if you will let this cup pass from me, nevertheless your will be done." Therefore, he is the righteousness of God, the righteousness of his people, the Holy One, who established the law for his people and declared God just and the justifier. Declaring Christ as coming to flesh is to declare he is risen and successfully working in his people. "'Tis ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." John declares that you who believe have been born of God, and that's why you've overcome the world. And 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." And he says, "Ye are of God, little children." The children of God are born, they're saved by God, they're born of God, saved by God, and kept by God. Why did he do it that way? Why would he even make us go through all this if he does everything? 1 Corinthians 1 says that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If the Lord shows you this work, does this work in you, you will glory in him and him alone. All right, back to our text sermon. 1 John 4. The children of God have overcome them, those that preach lies. Those that come preaching man's works, man's will, man's wisdom. How do we do that? How is it that a believer is overcoming of these things? Look here in verse 4. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ is in you. The Apostle Paul declared to Colossians, said, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." What was that hope of the gospel Paul was talking about? "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach." Not what we preach a person. "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." That's working by the preaching by the Spirit. Lord, it's Lord working in you. Our text declares that Christ working in his preacher is the reason that his preacher preaches salvation through faith in Christ. Apart from man's works, and Christ in his people is the reason his people hear and know the truth from error. He's the reason. It's because we are of God. Born of God, taught of God, with Christ dwelling in us. So that he that knoweth God heareth us. Christ's preacher preaches due to the Spirit of Christ working in him. And Christ's people know God and they hear a true preacher preaching the truth with spiritual discernment. They're given those ears to hear due to the Spirit of Christ working in them. That's given. So he's working both sides. If someone's blessed by his message, he gives me the message, makes it effectual in you, and gives you a heart to receive it, hear it, and rejoice in it. All these things are included in declaring that Christ has come in the flesh. He was successful. We don't deny Christ as God that came in the flesh. We don't deny his work for us on the cross. And we don't deny Christ's work in us. In our hearts, creating a new man in us and holiness and true righteousness. David wrote in Psalm 32, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." But there's many that have not had their iniquity taken away. There's many that have guile in their mouth. That deceit, those lies, those that knowingly or unknowingly tell lies about the true God of the Bible. That's one John refers to as Antichrist. We look here at verse 3, 1 John 4:3. "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." That spirit's been in the world from about 2,000 years ago. You think it's still here today? It's grew, got stronger. Those who do not preach Christ Jesus is all the salvation of his sinful, helpless, hopeless people. Those that don't preach that Christ is all and in all, that man's nothing, that's anti-Christ. It's against Christ. We can make excuses for those that go out from us, that depart from us, that turn to those things. But God's word settles the matter. It says, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. They're received by those. What keeps God's child united with His people under the true preaching of the gospel? What saith the Scriptures? You want to answer? What keeps us bound here together, looking to Christ alone? What keeps me preaching Christ alone? Look here at verse 6. 1 John 4, 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. And he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He keeps us. His Spirit keeps us. He enables us all things. And if we see that, we witness that throughout our lives. Those that's walked with the Lord for many years, you've seen the ups and downs, and it's His hand keeping us. If we see that throughout our whole life, everything's led up to the point of us hearing the gospel, through all the trials, Christ kept us, looking to Him only throughout the whole trial. Why we worry? Why do I worry He won't keep me forever as He has promised He will? It's His hand that keeps it. And if He can keep me forever, my soul eternally, present me faultless and unblameable, you think He'll feed me? You think He'll let harm come to me? It's like I read there in Psalm 33. He'll keep harm from His people. It'll be His chastened hand will judge it, but He'll preserve us. I have nothing to worry about. Amen. Let's pray together.